Let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you have one of the Pew Bibles, this is page 978. I suppose pew is not the right word. Cart Bibles, that's a habit, I guess. So if you have one of the black Bibles from the cart, this is page 978. I'm going to preach particularly on verses 1 and 2, but I'll go ahead and read a little further than that. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. So there are a number of things here in this passage that we ought to pay attention to and learn and study and reflect on. One of the reasons I have for saying that are these words that are given here, that we ought to, in verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is our goal as Christians, our job, our act of service, is to learn how to please our Heavenly Father. Or, to put it another way, as Paul puts it in the beginning of this chapter, how to be like our Heavenly Father. What an amazing way to think about our lives and our obedience before God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Or John 13:34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." It is, of course, wrong to think that all Jesus is an example. To think that Jesus is only a model and nothing more than that. Jesus clearly is more than that. We read in these verses, in verse 2, for example, that Christ loved us, yes, but he also gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and even a sacrifice to God. We wouldn't be children of God if Jesus weren't more than an example. Jesus didn't just teach us the way of obedience, he was obedience. And through his obedience, we have the very righteousness of God. Not because we followed his example and then became the righteousness of God, but because it was given freely to us. Notice Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children, not to become beloved children. None of your children here earned their childhood. None of our children were workers that slowly worked their way into the family. They were born or adopted into our families, and as children, then are called to act as children, and that's the way Paul expresses it here. So my simple point is this, is that though we are called to imitate, to follow the example, to follow in the steps of Jesus, of course Jesus is much more than that. He is one who earns us the right and the place to follow in his steps. He is the one who empowers us to do that by his Spirit. But while we affirm those things, we also don't want to deny that Jesus is an example. In affirming that he is more than that, we also don't want to say that he is less than that. For the scriptures clearly testify to this fact, and that this is the way of our lives. Be imitators of God, or as I read in 1 Peter, because leaving an example, Christ left an example so that we might follow in his steps. This language of following God and being his children goes all the way back to Genesis. We were made, humans were made in the image of God. We were called to be his son, called to be children of God, and walking in obedience. Adam, of course, failed in this task, and instead of obtaining a glory and consummation and a glorified state, he fell. He fell into sin. He fell under the wrath of God, was separated from communion with God. He and Eve cast out of the garden, still bearing God's image, and yet marred. An image that was there, and yet they were unable to fulfill the task that God had placed on them. And it's in this context that Paul has been speaking to us when he said, for example, in verse 2, chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were by nature, Paul says, children of wrath, but now we are something different. Now we are called beloved children, adopted through the beloved Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's because of this status, and it's within this status now, that Paul talks to us in chapter 5 and says, now let me tell you how to live as a child. How do you live as a child? You imitate your parents. It's the natural way of things, isn't it? Children imitate their parents. Sometimes we wish they wouldn't, right? Do as I say, not as I do. But nevertheless, they do. Sometimes we wish they would imitate us more. Please, please, I'm trying to show you the way and you're not following. But all of the incongruities that happen in between human relationships are perfected in God. God is a perfect Father. And unlike me, and perhaps unlike you, he never fails. He never missteps. He never has to say, do as I say, but not as I do. Everything that God says, everything that God does is perfect in every way. You can look at him and you can study him from now and all through eternity, and you will never find one thing which you ought not to follow. Isn't that amazing? And what's even more amazing is that we don't have to climb up into the mysteries of God and speculate all kinds of things about who God is in order that we might imitate him. If we ask, well, how do I imitate God? He tells us. He shows us. Walk in love, he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. How do we imitate God? How do we act as a true son or a true daughter? Well, we act as the eternally begotten Son of God did when he was in this world, in love, in righteousness. How far does that love go? How much should we extend ourselves? How much should we give ourselves? He tells us that as well. What did Jesus do? He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The act of Jesus, when we study him in the Gospels, what do we see? We see at every moment and in every way Jesus acting with perfect love, with perfect goodness. We ought to follow him. We ought to study him as our Savior, as our model. And the extent to which he gave himself up is quite great. Paul makes the arguments in Romans that maybe somebody might give their lives up for a friend, but who gives their lives up for an enemy? Jesus did. We read in Romans that Christ died for us while we were still enemies. He died for the ungodly while we were still at enmity with God. As I was saying earlier with regards to our adoption, Jesus didn't say, "Now, I'm going to give you these 5, 6, 10 million things to do, and if you prove yourself well, maybe I'll call you mine. Maybe I'll adopt you into my family." What have we been reading in Ephesians? Ever since the beginning of the book, God has been telling us that we have been adopted before the foundation of the world. That we are love, the love with which God has loved us. For example, verse 5 of Ephesians 1, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the goodness and strength of your character? No. According, it says, to the purpose of his will. To the praise of your mighty deeds? No. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven, or all things in him, things in heaven, and on things in earth, things on earth. This is the inheritance we have obtained as the adopted sons and daughters of God. Those who have been loved by Jesus Christ from all eternity, those for whom he gave his life up on the cross, and now we stand in awe of this grace. We stand as children of the Heavenly Father. A lot of times we think about the sacrifice of Jesus in gruesome ways, really. And that's not all wrong, right? He gave himself. His blood was shed, we just read. Here, though, in verse 2, the sacrifice of Jesus is put in a very positive way, or the positive side of it is emphasized. It's not against the other pictures of a sacrifice, but it reminds us that the sacrifice that Jesus gave was also ultimately a good one. This is important because when we love, sometimes we feel like we're losing. We're giving of ourselves in love, right? We give and we give and we give our time, our money, our energy, our emotional resources. We feel tired. We maybe feel like we're losing something. But the way that Jesus sacrifices is described here in verse 2 as a fragrant offering. Reminds us of the goodness in it. The sacrifices would have smelled good, I think. When you put meat on the barbecue in your backyard, it's a good thing, right? If you go to somebody's house and you walk in, let's say they invite you over for a party and you open up the back fence and you walk through and you go, "Ooh, you've got meat on the grill," right? It's a good smell. It's a pleasing smell. Hospitality, an act of love and sacrifice given for another, is literally a delicious smelling thing. And the sacrifices were often eaten by the priests and those who, sometimes by those who offered them as well. The sacrifices, though requiring a death, ultimately achieved a fragrant thing, a good thing. They brought communion between God and the one who offered the sacrifice, fellowship, perhaps even around a table. Why? Because sin was atoned for in some cases. Things that were separating us from God were taken care of by the sacrifice. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the greater sacrifice that Jesus himself offered on the cross, a sacrifice of love, a fragrant offering, a pleasing thing. And it's in that same way that we are called to offer up our lives. When we walk in the love of Christ, when we imitate God in this way, we may feel sometimes like we're giving, giving, giving. Maybe we even say in our minds, I'm losing, losing, losing. But maybe you can let another image capture your heart. As you offer yourself up to the Lord, think of yourself as being offered up in the love of Christ as a fragrant offering. Something that is sweet, smelling to him, and pleasing, pleasing to God. When we give our sacrifices in the name of Jesus, we give ourselves and give ourselves to others and to God out of faith in him. God is pleased. It smells good to him in a manner of speaking. And so, in the same way that when your children obey you, or kids, when you obey your parents and there's happiness and peace and joy, we find this in the family of God as well. When we serve the Lord Jesus, when we imitate him, when we walk in his way according to his grace, according to his power within us, or his power in us, the Lord is pleased. And instead of, as we read in verse 30 of chapter 4, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, we please God, again, not because of some mighty and wonderful thing in us that we have achieved on our own, but because of him working in us. He's like a master craftsman who shapes and molds and cuts and designs and then looks at his work and is pleased. What a joyful thing it is to be in the hands of God, to be crafted by him, to be molded by him, to be his child, being brought closer and closer into his image. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer and ask that he would treat us as his beloved children.